Well, good morning. Well, a lot of good texts this morning. I had a tough time. Oh, boy. Figuring out what to say. But you know what? Preachers, we always figure something out, don't we? So I actually wound up going with the collect. So I'm going to reread that to you because it emphasizes... There's a snippet in there that is kind of sort of connected to the gospel, right? It's from John 14, but it's not the passage that we just read. So this is the collect. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So I went with that. And so imagine, this is the start of the sermon now, okay? Imagine you're at a crossroads and you've got a map in your hands, crumpled and worn from countless journeys. Remember maps? I do. And the paths before you diverge, and each promising a different destination. The feeling of uncertainty, this yearning for direction. It isn't unfamiliar to us, is it? Even now with GPS, I sometimes get it, especially when I hear that voice redirecting, or every once in a while it loses its connection to the cloud for some reason, and it's just lost. And you know, life can throw us curveballs sometimes, doesn't it? And even the most well-worn maps can leave us sometimes feeling lost. So this Easter season, as the echoes of Christ's resurrection fill our hearts with hope, We're going to revisit his words in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. These words offer more than just a philosophical statement. They hold the key to navigating life's crossroads. Our faith journey can feel like a pilgrimage, a quest for meaning and purpose. But unlike a traditional pilgrimage with a printed guide, a quest, we have Jesus himself. He is the ultimate compass, the embodiment of the way. The complexities of life, the unexpected detours, they don't have to leave us stranded. This Sunday, as we delve into God's word, we'll discover the profound meaning behind following Jesus' path. We'll explore what it means to truly know him, to understand the depth of his sacrifice and how his example illuminates our own path forward. The title of my sermon this morning is GPS for the Soul. GPS for the Soul. So as we gather today, let's open ourselves to the possibility that Jesus offers us not just a destination, but a transformative journey for the here and now, a journey that strengthens our faith, lights our way, and promises a life brimming with meaning even beyond the limitations of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put power on these words, the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that they would be more now than when I wrote them, not that I would be glorified, but that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. Jesus, I pray that you would be high and lifted up in this place today. Help us, Lord, to see you. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Jesus, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So my first point this morning is knowing Jesus as the way, knowing him as the way. So forget the dusty maps and the confusing detours. This Easter season, Jesus himself offers a clear path forward. Okay? In John 14:6, he declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Strong words, but what does it really mean to know Jesus as the way? Think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He was confused by scripture. He was reading the Bible. He was coming back from church, and he sought guidance. And God intervened miraculously. He sent Philip to explain the message of Christ to him. Now, Philip had absolutely no idea where that angel was sending him or why. Can you imagine that? You wake up one morning and an angel of the Lord appears to you and tells you, well, you know, go here and do this and do that. And you're like, sure. And you just go. And you don't know why you're going, but you're going because an angel said so. Right? I mean, I would, wouldn't you? I mean, if an angel showed up? Yeah. So Philip had no idea, but he goes. He just obeyed. I think obedience is probably the right thing to do at that point. And then he runs into this Ethiopian Jew who's puzzling over what is probably the most messianic prophecy of all, in the entire Bible, Isaiah 53. I mean, it is the most divine setup of all. You think God had a plan? You think God sent Philip specifically to meet this Ethiopian eunuch? So you're with me. Okay, good. Now, There's a lot of reasons why this man might have been a eunuch. But if the reason was that he had been castrated, and like guys are going, all the guys in the room are going like, ugh, right? If the reason was that he had been castrated, here's what you need to know about the Jewish law. He would have been barred from entering the temple. Which means, you know, he's a Jew and he's making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but like he's doing what? He's like standing outside, right? He's going all the way to church, but he can only like stand outside the doors and watch. Isn't that sad? I think that's pretty sad. I mean, it's a pretty high commitment to make as a convert to a religion, right? You show up, you're coming all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, but you can't go in. You can't enter in because of the law. But here's what I think is so very, very, very cool. Is that still a thing, calling things cool? I don't know. What's your son's name, Paul? JJ. JJ. Sick? Here's what I think is, JJ says the word is sick. How about you, Ryan? Sick? Okay. Here's what I think is sick. Who said cool? Drew. You're from my generation. Here's what I think is so very cool and or sick. God specifically sent Philip to this eunuch to show that the kingdom of God is now open to those who had been previously shut out, such as foreigners and eunuchs. Isn't that cool? Come on. Oh, come on. Sick. That's right. Oh, that's sick. And here's what I think is even cooler and or sicker. Doesn't the eunuch's journey from utter bewilderment to understanding mirror our own spiritual quest? I mean, we were all just like him, lost, directionless, confused, puzzling over God's word, shut out of God's kingdom, right? But then we came to know Jesus, and we discovered that the way isn't just a path. It's a person. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. Knowing Jesus, it's a transformative journey that leads us out of the wilderness of uncertainty towards the promised land of God's kingdom. You know, this passage, it isn't about blind faith. It's about trusting God's navigation, being open to his call, and actively choosing the way of Christ. Why? Because this way, unlike any earthly path, leads not just to a destination, but to life everlasting. So how do we truly know Jesus? We follow his teachings, we embrace his love, and we strive to live as he lived. It's a journey of constant learning, growth, and yeah, stumbling. We fall. I do all the time. But with Jesus as our guide, we can walk with confidence, knowing that we're on the path towards a life full of meaning and purpose, both now and for eternity. So that was my first point, knowing Jesus as the way. Point number two, following Jesus as the truth. You know, we're very impressed by fancy words and promises. Forget all that. Jesus cuts to the chase in 1 John 3:18 through 24. He says that following him means living out the truth of his commitment to love. Live it out. Not just saying it, but doing it. This love is the core of who we are as Christians, the guiding light on our moral compass. Walking with Jesus means embracing this truth, which chases away shadows of deception and shows us how to truly love. It's a love that takes action, that sacrifices, that serves others, a love that reflects God's own heart. And following Jesus means weaving this truth into the very fabric of our lives. From our closest relationships to our communities and the world at large, we're called to live out this love. The truth of Christ isn't some abstract idea, it's a lived reality. Every act of kindness, every gesture of compassion, every fight for justice, that's the truth of Christ in action. You know, sometimes true love wounds in order to heal. I know this from experience. I was just in the hospital, and they had to do some very painful things to me in order to get those kidney stones out. They had to hurt me to heal me. Fortunately, they gave me some pain meds on the other side of things to help me. But in the meantime, they had to hurt me. I did experience some pain. So what I'm about to say may sting a little bit. Christian, the world has had it up to here with Christians that love in word only. Listen, I did some research on this on the internet. Gandhi may or may have not said this, but here's the quote. "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." He may or may not have said that. The verdict is out. The quote is attributed to him. Supposedly, somebody recorded it. verbatim based on something that he said to missionary E. Stanley Jones. The verdict is that. But whether he said it or not, I'm probably pretty certain that everyone in this room knows at least one person who shares that opinion. Right? So how do we change that? How do we go about changing that perception of us? Because I know that that's not true of me. Is it true of you? Are you one of those people? Or are you trying to be like Jesus? Are you one of the ones that's unlike Jesus? Or are you one of the ones that's trying to be like him? How do we follow Jesus as the truth? Look around you. Do you see someone struggling? Lend a hand. Do you see someone being treated unfairly? Speak up. You know, Christian writer and researcher Tom Rainer had this to say in his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It's an interesting book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Take an audit of how the church spends its money. Again, as churches become ill, they are more likely to use funds for their own members rather than reaching their community. Balance is the key, and most of these churches are out of balance. Every day offers opportunities to put the truth of Christ's love into practice. The truth of Christ isn't some abstract idea. It's the lived reality of Christ's love in action. And it's not always easy. I'm going to be the first to admit that. But by following Jesus' example, we become beacons of hope and love in the world. Point number three, understanding Jesus as the life. Our gospel reading this morning, John 14, 15 through 21, well, it changes everything. You know, we've talked this morning about knowing Jesus as the way, not as a path, but as a person. We've also talked a little bit about following Jesus as the truth, not in the abstract, but in the lived reality of an act of love. And now we're going to spend a few moments talking about understanding Jesus as the life. Understanding Jesus as the life means that our existence, our very existence, is forever tied to his. If we would only take Jesus' words to heart. You know, Pastor Tom said a few things as he was coming forward to read the gospel, and he had to ask for an amen. Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, and he's trying to comfort them. He's going away, and he knows that they will grieve his absence. But then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, a powerful advocate who would live in them and us. To help us and guide us into all truth and be with us forever. God lives inside of us. God lives inside of us. Let that sink in. God lives inside of us. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. I was working on this last night, finishing it off, you know, just kind of putting the finishing touches on it. And I've been a Christian now for almost 33 years, and I was struck. I mean, really struck by how I take that for granted. I take that for granted that the God of the universe, Almighty God, the God who made everything, lives inside of me. And I don't know, is it just me that takes it for granted? I started repenting right away. I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I take it for granted. I forget. I forget that you're here, that you live right here. You're right here inside of me. And you're not going anywhere, and I take you with me. I take you with me when I'm angry. I take you with me when I'm mean. I take you with me when I'm sinning. I take you with me when I'm unkind. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And I was just so struck by that. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know what to do with that. Because I think sometimes we read the scriptures for so long, and we hear the words for so long, and we forget God lives inside of us. He lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. Here's what it means. What it means to understand Jesus as the life. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you because I live. You also will live. Think of it like this. Through the Holy Spirit, which I have, and which you have, if you have received Christ, Jesus' life, his resurrected life, literally flows through us. The Apostle Paul said that it was a mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a life that conquers death, transcends time, and offers a taste of eternity. Do you get it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This understanding changes everything. If we could truly grasp this, we would start living with purpose and cherishing each moment as a precious gift. We would serve others, knowing that our actions have lasting meaning. You know, the life that Jesus offers us isn't just about breathing a little longer. Although that's really nice too, isn't it? It's a gushing spring of grace. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let it flow, Lord. Overflowing and transforming us from the inside out. And here's the good news, guys. It doesn't just renew and transform us, but it renews and transforms the world around us. Imagine with me the possibilities. With Jesus' life within us, we can face challenges with courage. We can spread his love in a world that desperately needs it. And we can live each day with the knowledge that this life and the next holds incredible purpose. Trust me, it won't be us sitting on clouds playing harps 24/7. Okay? God's got a plan and a purpose even in eternity. So what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? This Easter, we're reminded that Jesus is our spiritual GPS. He points us to the Father, reestablishing our connection that had been so, so broken. He shows us how much we're loved and promises us a life that doesn't end with death. So let's take this season to check our bearings and align ourselves with Jesus' way, his truth, his life. We can step forward with confidence knowing that God's got our route planned out. You will never, well, if we get out of his will, you may hear the words redirecting. His words will keep us on track, and his promises are sure. And we can move forward knowing that the Holy Spirit's got our back, giving us the support that we need, right? That's why he's here. He's the helper. So, the main points of the sermon, right? Knowing Jesus as a way, we looked at the power of the gospel. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we saw how Philip trusted the Lord's guidance, shared the gospel boldly. And then we followed Jesus as the truth. And we saw how God calls us to love, not just in words, but in actions and truth, in 1 John. We were encouraged to demonstrate our love for God and others through our actions. And lastly, our gospel. We saw how Jesus is our very life. We live because Jesus is alive. He's alive. The indwelling life of Christ. If you've never read that book, by the way, Major Ian Thomas, I highly commend it to you. The Indwelling Life of Christ. Wonderful little book, Major Ian Thomas. Remember, getting to know Jesus, living like he did, and grasping what he gave up for us isn't just about finding the right path. It's about reaching the place we're meant to be, which is eternal life with God. So in knowing and following, understanding Jesus, we find not just the right path, but our ultimate destination. And as we conclude, let us commit ourselves to living out these truths, confident in the promise of the resurrection and the life that awaits us in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.